Our scripture this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 17. If you have that in front of you, great. If you don't, there is it's pulled out for you there in the bulletin, beginning on page 7. 2 Corinthians 2, looking at the whole chapter, verses 1 through 17. Paul writes, "For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice, for I felt sure of all of you, that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Now if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough, so that you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. What I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." Let's pray. God, thank you for this word, for this chapter in this book that is very personal and sometimes hard to understand. We pray that you would open our minds and our hearts to what you are teaching us this morning as we overhear this conversation between Paul and this church that has both baffled him and loved him in so many ways. We ask this in the power of your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been going through the Bible plan, the Bible that brings you through the Bible in a year, and just got through Leviticus recently. If you're like me and you're honest, you didn't read every word of Leviticus, did you? You scanned it, because you know, who wants to hear about the mold on the door and how many times the priest has to come and all those kinds of things? And it's hard to understand. We live in such a different place, a different culture, a different world. I say that because 2 Corinthians chapter 2, as I just read it, it's the first time you've read it, you probably were like, huh? Sometimes the first few verses in particular are kind of hard to understand. Paul uses a lot of words to talk about how much he loves these folks, but he's not really wanting to see them. There's this talk about a church discipline case in verses 5 through 11 that's, again, not very clear. There's even this mention about going to Troas, about Titus. How does that fit into all these things? And then if you remember anything about this chapter, it's the last part about the aroma and fragrance and those kinds of things. We'll get to all that. But this is, in a sense, a smash-up. This is a hodgepodge of stuff that sometimes doesn't fit together. And one of the weird things about preaching through a book of the Bible is that sometimes these sermons don't neatly bind themselves together. I mean, did you see the title of today's sermon? I just put together a bunch of alliteration using the letter T, because I didn't know how else to put it together. It's a letter. And sometimes when you write emails or letters, you just kind of smash things together, hoping that they all come together. I think that's what Paul has done here. Of course, the difference is Paul has been inspired by the power of the Spirit to write this. So we should at least pay attention to that part. But there are some interesting things that Paul talks about here. I'm going to probably bring out more of the practical side of this exposition, the first part, and then come back and close with how the gospel matters in these different things that Paul talks about. But first, let's talk about tough love. Paul talks about these things in verses 1 through 11. First, he talks about why Paul didn't come back again to visit them in verses 1 through 4. He says, "For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice, for I felt sure of all of you, that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. You remember from the last couple of sermons that Paul had founded this church, and there had been a problem, an issue there, and he wrote them kind of a painful letter as described. That's not 1 Corinthians. We think it's 1 Corinthians and a half. Okay, we don't have that in the scriptures. But a very painful kind of letter where Paul says, you need to do this, you need to do that. There are these issues. There's perhaps this church discipline case, as he talks about in a minute. And then he was going to visit them, but decided there was so much anguish, so much strife. The wounds were too raw. The relationship was too damaged that he kept his distance. That's part about what Paul talks about with tough love. But then he kind of moves on in verses 5 through 11 and talks even more about this tough love idea having to do with church discipline. Let me read that for us. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough so that you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So most scholars would think that there's a man that's caused some issues. There's all kinds of debates about what that could be. There might even be sexual immorality that's involved. And so Paul had recommended, we think, that the church had disciplined this man, perhaps excluded him for a time from their fellowship. And so he wants to come back to him, though, and say, to make sure that they're not punishing him, but rather disciplining him. And there is a difference. That's why he talks about that he doesn't want to see this man overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you, he says in verse 8, to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. What I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. The point of discipline, Paul is saying, is to win him back, and is not revenge. We have a church discipline case in our presbytery now, where a minister had left his wife and married another woman, and then kind of sought retroactively to say, oh yeah, he came back to tell the presbytery about this problem. And he's been difficult to deal with, and so we're disciplining this man. We're actually bringing charges against him. And our hope is not to punish him, but rather to win him back, to break his hard heart so he'll be sorrowful. We've actually suspended his credentials, so he can't be a pastor, at least in the short term, and probably for some time. It's painful and hard work, but it's important work. But we don't do this to punish him or to seek revenge. That's what Satan does. You see what it says in verse 11. We should not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Paul's concerned in this case, in this church in Corinth, that they are going out of their way to excessively damage this man, to make him feel excessive sorrow, to make him feel that God has not loved him. And that's not true. So the whole idea of church discipline, or the idea of discipline in your own life, whether you discipline your children, whether you're struggling in a relationship with someone who's a peer, is not to seek revenge against them so you can say, I'm right and you're wrong. Well, that's the danger in marriage, isn't it? Not just marriage, but also in your relationships with single people, perhaps even in your relationship with your parents or your grown children. It's not to say I'm right and you're wrong, but as much to say I love you and I want to win you back. That is the point of discipline. It's not revenge. Someone has already taken revenge on his own son for our behalf. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. So that's the tough love Paul talks about in verses 1 through 11. And then there's these weird lines of verse 12 and 13. Titus and Troas. And it took me, you know, I first moved to New Mexico. When I saw the word Taos, I wanted to say the word tacos. And now that I live in New Mexico and I see the word Troas, I think of the word Taos. So I want to say Paul went to Taos. He didn't go to Taos. He didn't go skiing. It's Troas. Verse 12, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. This is one of those perfect couple of verses in Scripture that you say, okay, whatever. And you kind of go past it and you say, sure. But I can't just say whatever because I'm preaching, so I had to make sure and take time. And you know, I was really surprised at what I discovered here. Titus is the one that is bringing this letter to the Corinthians. He is the kind of valued messenger that Paul's been using to deal with the Corinthian people. And so it says he came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ. There is a door open to him. The potential was great. The people wanted to hear the gospel. Paul saw that the Lord had opened a door for him. And yet he didn't stay. He he didn't preach because he wanted to see Titus. He wanted to know what was going on with the Corinthian church. His heart was so moved and his mind so questioning about what was going on in Corinth that he couldn't possibly stay and do what he thought the Lord had led him to do. So it says, I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. Just a couple of things I was thinking about as I read this week. I think one of the things that shows that there's not one right way to follow the Lord in every situation. Now here's what I mean by that. If we were to take God's perspective, and that's pretty lofty, there probably is only one way to do something. But we can't possibly see things the way God sees them. Right? And so, for example, can you imagine that Paul says, there was a door open for me in the Lord to preach, and yet I didn't do it. Do you think that Paul felt bad about that? It doesn't seem that he has any regrets. It doesn't say I regretted the fact and I made a mistake, and so I did something. No, I think he's saying that there was a door open that he could have pleased the Lord this way, but he didn't do that. So instead he tried to please the Lord by going this other direction, by leaving, because he couldn't find Titus there. I think, at least for me, and maybe I'm the only one struggling with this, maybe the sermon is just directed at an audience of one. So if you're not catching on, don't worry about it. Sometimes I feel like I'm so black and white in the way things work in my life. I take this path A or I take this path B. And if I don't take the right path, then perhaps God is not really showing me his favor. Who am I to think that way? Because that's how the only person that could truly see things that way is God. What Paul is saying here is that there's not one right way to follow the Lord necessarily. Sometimes there's two doors in which whatever one you choose, God is going to bless that work in your life. I mean, imagine Paul is one of the greatest preachers of all time, the greatest church planter, the greatest missionary of all time. For him to say that the door was open for me, the Lord, basically saying I could have converted people for Christ. I could have led people to Christ. I could have founded more churches in this area. But he didn't do it because Titus wasn't there, because one person conveying the sentiment of an entire church weighed upon Paul so heavily they didn't do that. Now, did Paul sin? I don't think so. I think what he did is he simply went one direction instead of another. I guess I'm saying that because sometimes we come to things in life, we don't know what to do. We are so worried about making a mistake. Do I go this way or go that way? And sometimes I just encourage you to use your mind, your heart, and pray, and then make a decision. And trusting that God will somehow use that decision, whether it is the right decision or the wrong decision, in a great way to put that. The other thing I'll say about this is that Paul puts his feelings for his church, for this Corinthian church, ahead of this gospel opportunity. What an amazing thing. Paul puts his feelings of remorse, of sadness, of regret for the Corinthian church ahead of this opportunity for the gospel. Your feelings matter to God. Now, your feelings aren't perfect. They're not above sin. But especially, I tell this to a group of people, I look out, I see some engineers, some rocket scientists, some accountants, okay, some doctors, some very smart people, some very brainy people. I don't know if I'm that brainy, but I do think in black and white terms as well. Your feelings matter to God. Your feelings of regret, of sadness, but also your feelings of love and affection for other people. So Paul, this great missionary, this great pastor, this great writer, put his feelings for a church above this opportunity to preach the gospel and to establish these churches. It's an amazing thing to think about, verses 12 and 13. Then the triumph in verses 13 through 17. Paul writes this, verses 14 through 17. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other it's a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. If you've been reading 2 Corinthians up to this point, what a downer of a book. Paul is talking about all these problems, all these hurts, all these hurt feelings, all this sadness, all this church discipline. I think finally he kind of says, man, I've really been writing some really tough stuff here. And so he finally says, wait a second, let's change tactics in verse 14. But thanks be to God. And he uses this illustration of a Roman parade. Now, some of you are a little older than me, but you're not that old. None of you have been to a Roman parade in the first century. So my understanding of how these parades worked is it wasn't just like our 4th of July parades or Veterans Day parades. When the Romans won a victory, they went through the local town, and the victors got to parade. They got to shout. They got to hold up their javelins, their spears, their weapons, whatever it was. And their prisoners were also brought through, chained up and shown to be defeated. So it was a great victory for those who were on the Roman side, great sadness for those who weren't. And they also burned incense during this time, a fragrance. So that if you were on the Roman side, you smell that fragrance, it's a familiar scent of victory. But if you were not on their side, if you were defeated, it was a smell of death. Because not long after the parade would finish by taking the prisoners and killing them. That was kind of the last coup de grace, so to speak. The last thing that happened to these prisoners. So that's why Paul talks about this fragrance, this aroma he talks about, this knowledge of him everywhere. Obviously, the illustration is we are the ones who are in the parade. We are the ones who, through Christ, have defeated sin and death and hell forever. But there are those who are not on our side, at least not yet. So that smell of victory smells like death. Now, I've actually remember, I think in high school, even giving a terrible talk on this one time, saying, do you smell like victory? Do you smell like death? The fact is, we smell. I was telling the boys, we were talking this morning about this. There's actually a football player in the NFL who also played for Alabama named Brad Smelly. That's his last name, S-M-E-L-L-Y. Listen, my last name is Rose. My last name is what I've been made fun of lots of times. So, Brad, if you're listening, please forgive me. But I remember seeing when the boys and I were watching the game one time and Brad Smelly was playing that somehow it came involved that it was either on the back of his jersey or a graphic on TV said, be smelly. And I bet he gets made fun of a lot for that. Be smelly. So it's not about what you smell like, but do you smell at all? In other words, when you go into your workplace, when you talk with your friends and coworkers, do they smell Christ in you? Sometimes it's going to smell really sweet, particularly if they're a Christian or they're somebody who's perhaps exploring what it means to be part of the Christian faith. For those who are seeking out what it means, perhaps they're trying to figure things out, perhaps God is working in their life, that fragrance is going to be sweet. But you know as well as I do, there are the times when you present that same gospel, and that doesn't have to be by verbal, but certainly could be just the way you live your life, that's going to be offensive to other people. It's going to smell like death. It's going to remind them that they are not part of the parade. Or if they are part of the parade, they're the part of the bad part, right? The part that opposes God, that's going to one day wind up in death and hell forever. It's not what do you smell like, but the fact is, do you smell at all? And then there's one other thing I want to relate to this, is that Paul says here at the very end, this kind of throw-in. There's all these throw-in phrases that are kind of making sense to me finally in this chapter. You notice at the very end, verse 17, he says, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, do we speak in Christ. A peddler is someone who takes something of value, and he makes it subservient to something else. He takes something of value, or she takes something of value, and makes that so that that thing of value becomes a means to something greater. Okay? So we make fun of the people who are on Christian TV, who sit on the gold couches, right? Who peddle Christ, at least so many of us from the outside we see, we're concerned they peddle Christ in order to receive more and more money, right? The wealth and health, prosperity gospel you're familiar with. They take something infinitely valuable, Jesus, and they turn it into a commodity to be traded for something less valuable, but in their hearts, more valuable. Okay? Does that make sense what I'm saying? I fear sometimes we do that. That sometimes when we're in our workplaces, when we have a chance to present the gospel to other people, we peddle Christ for something else, like people's approval. Or we peddle Christ for some other reason. We make him less valuable. Dear friends, it's hard, but sometimes we are going to offend people by the nature of what we believe in. We believe the fact that there's a Jewish man who lived and died in the place of sinners, and he is the only hope for this life and life to come. That's a terribly intolerant message to our world today. It's terribly intolerant, at least in today's message, to tell people that they are destined for hell without Jesus Christ. Now, there are ways to say those things that are gracious. There are ways to say those things that make people listen, and there are ways that are just intolerable that, quite frankly, turn people off instantly. But we can't be afraid of being offensive for the wrong reasons, or for the right reasons, excuse me. Our message is offensive. The very fact, tell someone they're a sinner, there's something wrong with you. I mean, do you realize that's what people, that's what you're telling someone? When you are telling someone they have to admit they are a sinner, means that their whole life has been lived for the wrong reasons and for the wrong ambitions. Do you smell like life or death? Do you smell at all? Think about that as you go back to work this week and consider the gospel. And where does the gospel fit in all this? That was one of the things that's really hard for me this week. How do I wrap a gospel bow around all these little loose strands in 2 Corinthians chapter 2? Well, I'm going to give a shot for it here. First, the gospel frees us to love toughly. That's probably not a real word, but my wife's out of the room, the grammarian, so I can say it. The gospel frees us to love toughly, to win other people back. Our goal is not to punish other people, but to love them and to win them back, because God the Father has already punished his Son for our sins. Jesus has been punished for us. So we don't have to go out and punish other people. Our goal is to love and forgive other people, not to avenge or seek revenge. That is hard, particularly in family relationships where there's been a lot of scar tissue that's been built up over the years and a lot of long memories that get built up, even in sometimes marriages. That's deeply unhealthy, but sometimes that's sitting under the surface in a lot of marriages. Because of the gospel, because Jesus Christ has lived and died in my place, it's not my goal anymore to show I'm right or to punish someone else for being wrong. But if the goal is I want a relationship with them, because the Son of God has been punished for me so that I have a relationship with my God. Secondly, the gospel reminds me that God is in control, that he sees all things perfectly, and that I don't see things all things perfectly, and I don't have to. And maybe this is just me, but sometimes I overanalyze so many things in my life. Does God want me to do this or God want me to do that? I just don't know. What is the right way? Because I know there's only one right way. And there probably is only one right way from God's perspective. But I'm not smart enough to know what that is. And I don't have to. Because God is in control of all things. So whether door A is open or door B, seek God in those things, trust him, and then make a decision. Knowing that God will hopefully be with you wherever you go. The gospel reminds me that God is in control of all things. And he sees all things perfectly. And because of that, I don't have to and I don't want to. And that's hard. Because you know what? I love to be in control. And I'm looking around the room and I see people that like to be in control. Maybe perhaps not of all things, but maybe things in your own sphere, in your own places of work, places where in your families. The older I get, the more and more I realize how little control I have of just about anything. And that leads me to trust more and more in the God who's in control. And the gospel marks me as a fragrant person. You are fragrant. You're sometimes offensive. You're sometimes sweet. But you're always captivating. Have you ever had that awful experience? Perhaps you didn't realize you were around a skunk. Perhaps you didn't realize that someone had dumped something terrible on you. Or maybe you just didn't realize you had a tougher workout than you thought. Or you put on less deodorant than you thought you did. And you go in a room and someone says, "What is that smell?" And you smell it too. And you wonder what it is, then you realize it's you. In a sense, you are marked in that same way by the gospel. That when you walk into a room, when you enter a relationship, however it is, Jesus has marked you. You are the aroma of death to those who are perishing and the fragrance of life to those who seek life. Just know that. You cannot possibly go into a room if you are living the gospel life and be neutral. And that's okay. Because Jesus Christ has come to live and die in the place of sinners. May God use this preaching of his word for his glory and for our good. Amen. Let's pray.